Have your Bibles this morning, this afternoon, evening. Revelation chapter number 6. We're going to begin in verse 4. Chapter 4, I'm sorry. But the message tonight will be chapter 6. Just the first 8 verses. But before we get into that tonight, I want to just go back, if I could, just review just a little bit. Chapter 1, John the Apostle, John the Beloved, apparently has been boiled in oil as a punishment and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He's exiled on this island, and it's the Lord's Day, and apparently he's out walking. He's by himself, and he's working to get into the presence of the Lord. He's by himself, but he knows he can talk to the Lord. He's doing so, and all of a sudden, in the last part of the chapter 1, Jesus shows up. Turns around and looks, and there Jesus is standing in all of his glory. His face is like the sun, and he sees him, and he falls on his face. The Lord Jesus walks over and touches him and said, "Don't be afraid." I think every time you and I see the Son of God in his glory, all of us are going to fall on our face. You see in Scripture, we're going to see in a minute, that's what happens every time. We see his magnificence and we see ourselves as nothing. And we just fall on our face. It's just to hide our face because he is so magnificent. He is breathtaking. His power, his glory, his voice. Chapter 2 and 3. John was instructed to write to the seven churches and give them instructions. So those seven churches were both churches of that day. They all existed and they all had unique problems. And you'll notice, all except for one, and you'll notice that those churches were sort of a picture of the churches down through the ages. The last church, Laodicea, much describes us today. It's Laos is people. The sea is the rule of the people. Today, people kind of do what they want to do. That's the norm among the churches of today. If I don't like this church, I'll go to that church. I don't like that church, I'll go to this church. I'm trying to do something for me. It's not where can I lift up him. It's not about the Lord Jesus. It's about us. And so it's a perfect picture of today. And then the Lord Jesus says in chapter 4, all of a sudden, things change. In chapter 4 and chapter 5 are taking place in heaven, all except for the first verse. Notice, if you would, Revelation 4, in verse 1, after this, after these seven churches have written letters to them, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." The Lord calls us to heaven. Now, we all understand a word called rapture. It's not mentioned in the Scriptures. The return of Christ is mentioned in the Scriptures. That happens after the 7-year reign, after the 7 years of tribulation. So if I could give you a picture, sort of a timeline, I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, "I don't count you as servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's thinking. But I count you as friends because I share with you the future." And that's the book of Revelation, is to share with us the future. The future, our future. And so he said, "One of these days I'm coming to get you. I'm going to rapture you from the earth to heaven. And there's going to be 7 years in heaven that we're going to rejoice together. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to reward you for living right. And then you'll notice I'm going to reward the earth or punish the earth for living wrong, for all the people that have rejected me." Remember, only Christians are going to be raptured. So if you're saved tonight and the Lord came back to get us tonight, which he very well could, there's nothing in the way of him coming to get us, then all of a sudden we're gone. And that day is going to be a day of great consternation for planet earth. Because I think there are millions of Christians around this world. I'm not saying that we're all great Christians, but we've trusted Christ as Savior. We put our faith and trust in Him. And maybe we haven't grown like we should have, but we're still God's children. We're born in the family of God. All of those people that are alive when the Lord Jesus calls us home, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to go to be with Him. He's going to come, meet us in the air, and we're going to go with Him. Now, what that means is, if it happened tonight, my clothes would fall to this earth. I'd get a brand new body, new clothes, linen, pure white. But I'm gone. And if you're not saved, you'll be left in the auditorium by yourself, and it'll be an awestruck presence. Christians gone. And you're left behind. Now, I don't know that people left behind can get saved or not. There will be people saved in the tribulation period. Millions of them. But I don't know if you've heard before if the Lord gives you another chance afterwards. I just don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. But the Bible does say there'll be people saved in the tribulation period. I personally think it's going to be people that have never heard. If you have your Bible, hold your finger in Revelation 4 and flip over to chapter 7. And notice, if you would, in verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, now keep in mind, John's in heaven. He's seeing this in heaven. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. So the angel asked John, well, what are these people? And he said, sir, you know, I don't. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They get saved the same way we get saved. They put their faith and trust in Christ. He takes His perfect blood and washes away their sin. And then they're taken to heaven. Now, these people obviously have already died. The tribulation period is going to be, you're going to see tonight, is going to be beyond anything you and I could even imagine. In horror. But Christians, we're going home to be with the Lord. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, Revelation chapter 4 is our call to heaven. Now, if we've died, our body's in the ground, our spirit's in heaven, the Lord's going to reunite us at the rapture. You'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was of a trumpet talking. Now notice it says, as of a trumpet. Notice, it says, were of a trumpet. Sort of sounded like a trumpet, loud and clear. Could be a trumpet, but I think it's the voice that is loud and clear, saying, come up hither. When we hear that, it says, I will show thee which things which must be hereafter. So now the Lord's going to sit you and I down as friends of His and share with us what's on the calendar of God. You'll notice, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. So He was taken to heaven in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. The word throne's used 12 times in chapter 4. It is the central piece of furnishing in heaven. It is both the place of reward and the place of punishment. The Bema seat of Christ is this throne. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and he that sat, verse number 2, it says, and a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That is none other than the God of heaven. And notice, verse 3, he that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper, which is a diamond, and a sardine stone. And there were rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now this rainbow is not cut off by a horizon, so it's a complete circle. You'll notice in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their head crowns of gold. Now, this word crown is the word, every time you see crown on a person, it's always Stephanos. Anytime you see the word crown on Jesus Christ, it's all diadem. There's a distinct difference. A diadem is for royalty that is just king of kings. Stephanos is for human beings and human kings. It actually says there's a crown on the Antichrist, and it's always Stephanos, not diadem. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number five, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning on the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then you'll notice down verse number 10, it says, and the 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. We are going to earn crowns. There are five different crowns mentioned in Scripture that you and I can earn. James chapter 1 speaks of a crown that you and I can earn for rejecting temptation. When we say no to temptation, God says, I've got a crown for that. When we are faithful to do the right things consistently, God says, I've got a crown for that. So he's going to reward us at the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments mentioned in Scripture. The judgment seat of Christ for all Christians. And then the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, for only sinners. And that judgment, everyone's cast into hell. But the judgment seat of Christ, we receive the rewards for what we've done in this life. Now watch this. Let's say I get saved today. All my sins are washed away, past, present, and future. I'll never see them again. Any attitude, any thought, they're all paid for. But God starts to write about my life, all the things that I do, every idle word that men shall speak, that shall give account of the day of judgment. So every word that I speak, every thought that I have, they're all written down for the rest of my life. And I'm going to receive a reward that my life is going to be placed, that book with my life is going to be placed into a fire, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. And that book may have 1,000 pages of good in it and 1,000 pages blank because I didn't do the right thing, but half the time. I'm not going to be punished for those half the book that's empty because Jesus already took that on the cross. My sins are paid. But I'll be missing the rewards that I could have had. And that's the reason the Bible says in chapter 21, God wipes away tears from their eyes. Because we're not going to be happy with ourselves. And heaven wouldn't be heaven unless he erased our memories and we have a bright future. That's what heaven's going to be like. So you'll notice then these elders, which represent us and the Jewish people, we take our crowns and put them at Jesus' feet. We're not going to walk around heaven with Brother Kevin here with three crowns and me with two and Brother Chase with four, and we walk around heaven strutting around. That's not what the crowns are for. They're for us to be able to lay at Jesus' feet and say, this is how much I loved you. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't want to make us do what's right from the day we get saved. He wants us to fall in love with him and do what's right because we want to. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions in the world. All the other religions in the world say, if you don't do what's right, you don't get to heaven. Or we're going to put in a balance and see how much you worked and how hard you worked to see if you make it or not. The Lord Jesus says, I'll pay the price. You accept it, and then from then on, because I've done so much for you, would you be willing to serve me? And I'm going to reward you if you do. This day, if you could picture, is Christmas Day, and you're presenting your gifts to Jesus Christ. If you haven't lived right, the book of your life has got empty pages in it from the day you get saved, you won't have much to present to Christ. I think of the thief on the cross. He got saved his last day, his last hour. He has no rewards in heaven. He had a wasted life. But he's in heaven, and he could love the Lord. But he has no crowns to lay at his feet. And that's why it's important for us to have godly homes, so that our children that grow up have a lifetime to live for Jesus Christ. That's why it's so terrible if our children grow up and they have a lot of wasted years, and then all of a sudden, finally at 30 or 40, they come back to the Lord. Understand, any day from the day they get saved until the day they begin to serve the Lord is a great day. But our goal as parents is to try to eliminate the teen, bad teen years, or the bad 20s, or the bad 30s, or the bad 40s. Our goal is to try to provide our children with the opportunity to say, I've gotten saved at 5 years old. Lord, I want to serve you. And whether it be a plumber or a preacher or an FBI agent or whatever the Lord's called you to do, you do it for the glory of God, and you get rewards day by day as a result. Well, you'll notice if you would in verse 11, verse 10, we throw our crowns at his feet. And you'll notice verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure are they are and were created. We're created for the joy of the Lord, and he wants to have fellowship with us. You know, the Lord says, not good that man be alone. He made man. He knows what we're created out of. We're in his image. He likes people. He likes to have people that love him around him. Who doesn't? We're in the image of God. So he made us, and you can't make an angel that loves the Lord and it means something. You have to make an angel or a human, give them a choice to love you, then it means something. And so that's what the God of heaven has done. He saved you and I and said, now you can live how you would like. I'm asking you to live for me. I'm asking you to do the things you do for my sake, that we might be close friends, that I might bless you, that I might be your God. And as a result, the God of heaven rejoices. And so therein now you have the story of God's plan. Well, chapter 5, the Lord Jesus comes out. You'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. So God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he's got this book in his hand. Now, it is the title deed to the earth. If you know anything about real estate, you have a title to it. This is the title deed to the earth. And it's going to be taken by Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? Now, it's a scroll, and it has seven seals on it. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So there are seven seals on the book, on the scroll, all the way up the scroll. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, were able to open the book, neither to look thereon. They couldn't even look at it. You and I can't even look at the book because we're not worthy. The earth is not ours. We haven't paid for it. Notice verse 4, John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And then chapter 5, verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is pictured as a lion. He's pictured as a lamb. He's pictured as many things depending upon the event that's happening. He's pictured as a soldier, a mighty soldier. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 5, he says, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And then we have the little story here in verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And you'll notice in verse 10, and this is really important. It's a part of doctrine that wraps up our lives. Notice verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So you and I are going to reign with Jesus Christ on this earth one of these days, and priests. Now, a priest is sort of a intermediary between a person and the Lord. That's the reason we have the various denominations have a priest. And you have to go to the priest, and then the priest goes to God for you. He said, I don't like that. I made you a priest. So everybody in this room that's trusted Christ as Savior, You have the personal right to go into the very presence of the God of heaven. No one between. He said, I made you kings to rule with me and priests to talk with me. There's no one between you and the God of heaven. Yes, I'm a pastor called of God, but I can't forgive your sin. You don't come to me and say, Pastor, would you tell God something for me? You have the privilege and the right as a child of God to go straight to him. There's no one between you and I. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. What a privilege. And I want you to understand tonight that your God loves you and set all this up that you and I, that you and him, you and I can walk together with him personally. You see, the thing about Christianity, it's a personal relationship between you and your God. Do we take advantage of that opportunity? Do we take advantage of that relationship, that fellowship that we can have, the sweetness of that? Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. In other words, an almost limitless number of angels. And notice verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. I've sort of come to the conclusion that angels don't sing. They can only say. Only the redeemed of God can sing. We have the privilege of singing. That's the reason we sing in every service. To the great God of our heaven, our God. And that's the reason I want you to learn when you come into church, we say, okay, let's sing together. We used to open in a songbook or look on the screen and let's sing together. The idea as we sing together, each one individually to my God. But angels say, I can't find one time in all the Bible where angels sang. They say. So you'll notice, saying, verse 12, with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. We get to sing, worthy is the Lamb. There's a big difference. You'll notice, if you would, in chapter 5, verse 14, the four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth for ever and ever. We're going to regularly fall down before the great God of heaven because he's so wonderful and special to us. Now, lest you think heaven is about falling down and worshiping it, it is. Because when you and I get to look inside hell for about 3 seconds, I promise you, you're not going to take the rest of eternity almost to just say thank you to the Lord for not making me go there, for forgiving me my sins so I could be here in this place. But I want you to understand, we're going to be able to travel. Do you realize? I'm sure we'll be able to travel from star to star. It's too far now. There are going to be different levels of our sight and our ability to travel. You remember the Lord Jesus appeared and he walked right through the walls whenever he had the disciples. They met after he had been resurrected. He just appeared in the room. We'll be able to do the same thing. We'll have new bodies that have all kinds of dimensions to them. If you can picture this, the Garden of Eden was so special to Adam and Eve. I mean, the beautiful waterfalls, the animals everywhere, the safety that was there, the perfect weather, and they rejoiced. They were in almost heaven. Well, the Lord says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. You and I have no idea what God has prepared for us, but it will be something that thrills our heart every moment of the time we're in heaven. Either we'll be rejoicing with the Lord, or we'll be traveling, we'll be doing things that we want to do, that we enjoy doing, that he'll change our hearts to make it where we only want to do what's right. It'll be a thrilling life. You and I have so much to look forward to. Then notice, if you would, chapter 6, verse 1. Now next week, I'm going to come back. I don't think I have time tonight. But I just want to quickly go through chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then I may go back to just sort of let you see the plan of God throughout eternity. Notice if you would, chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. So he opens up the first seal. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so I saw, verse 2, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is a picture of a white horse, a horse of peace, almost like a white flag. It's peace. This is the Antichrist. He's wearing an earthly crown, and he's going to set up a peaceful reign for 7 years or for 3.5 years. So the first thing that happens, that first seal comes off. It looks real good. This man on a white horse comes in saying, peace, peace. We're very close to this. Where somebody comes in that has got the ear of the Middle East and the ear of Russia and the ear of China. We don't have anybody like that yet, but the old devil's going to come in with a man called Antichrist in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's going to bring everybody together and make a peace pact with Israel. And the world's going to have peace for just a little bit. Now, notice if you would, in verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that said thereon to take peace from the earth. So do you see how long peace lasts? About that long. You make a peace deal, and then you take it all back. Remember, this is the Antichrist, liar. John chapter 8, verse 4, the Lord Jesus said, you're of the devil, and the devil is a liar. Your father, speaking to the Pharisees, your father was a liar. You're of the devil. So Jesus Christ is pointing out that the devil is a liar always. And so the Antichrist is his man. Notice if you would in verse 3. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him to set upon him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So you can see that war breaks out. And notice, he takes off the third seal. Verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I behold, and lo, a black horse. And he had set on him, had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now famine takes place on the earth. A penny in this day was a day's wages. So you're going to spend a day's wages to buy food. There's going to be famine all over the world. It's going to be a lack of, once war breaks out, the farmers can't farm land. Food's going to dry up in 7 years. Remember what happened in Egypt? In 7 years, the whole world had to come to Egypt to say, can you give us food? And Pharaoh owned the entire world, all of Egypt, and he had the whole world at his feet. Same thing's going to happen in this book. The 7 year period of catastrophe on this earth. And notice then verse 7, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell. This is none other than Satan himself. Followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, just so you understand, when the fourth seal comes off, now picture in your mind, there are seven seals. Picture a telescope. When you collapse a telescope, all seven seals are in that 7 year period. But you pull out the next part of the telescope, and you've got the seven trumpets. So they're sort of mixed in, you might say, with the seven seals. And then after that, you pull another one out, and you got the seven bowls. So the seven trumpets and the seven bowls all happen in the same period, time period of the seven seals, sort of like a telescope. So this fourth seal, by the time the fourth seal middle of the, maybe the fourth or fifth year, a fourth of the world dies. Now picture this. Today, according to the census in 2020, there were 7.856 billion people on the earth. If 25% of those die, that's 1.9 5 billion people are dead within a 3 or 4 year period. Now, let me put that into perspective. COVID has hit the whole world. And there have been 202.56 million people have died in this year. 2.56 million. So if you multiplied that by four, that'd be 10 million people died if we kept the same rate of this year. For 4 years. The only problem is you got to multiply that by almost 700 times to get to 2 billion people. 2.56 times 10, 25 million people. Times 100, 250 million people. Times 1,000, you begin to get the picture. 700 times that number of people. The world has never seen numbers like this. And the reason being is because the Lord has pulled Christians off the earth. And everybody acts the way they want. And Antichrist takes over. And the world plummets into chaos. Just real quickly, notice if you would, in verse number 14, this is 6:14, said then the kings of the earth, 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. Remember, the world is lost. There's going to be millions saved, but all the lost people hide themselves. And notice what from? And said unto the mountains, verse 16, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now the Lord Jesus is going to be angry with the world for two reasons. Number one, they rejected him. He died for them and they rejected him. So he gives them the result of their rejection. The price of sin. But then he is truly angry at the way the world has treated his children. You realize there are people all over China that are in prison tonight for being a Christian. And Korea, there are people that are dead, wiped out because they're Christians. People in the Middle East, tortured because they're Christians. And Jesus Christ says, you're going to have to pay for that. And they start in the tribulation period. Now, you and I, you might say, well, is this an accident? Is this something that it just sort of, when it all gets happening and the seals. Now, keep in mind, the earth can't see the Lord peeling off the seals. They're in heaven. We're in heaven with Jesus Christ, and he's peeling off the seals and all these different things are happening. He's rejoicing with us all the time. The earth is just going through torture. But you and I are rejoicing with him in heaven. Now, understand this. God has warned us. I want you to see this. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah. Now you're going to have to follow with me and think. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes. I want to finish it up. Notice Isaiah 44, verse 28. Isaiah 44, verse 28. I want you to notice this. This is the plan of God. Now keep in mind, this happened. This was written in 712 B.C. by Isaiah. And this is why I know there's a God in heaven. It's real simple. That saith of Cyrus, he names a king 180 years later that appears on the earth. He is my shepherd. He's going to do for me what I want and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now this is in 712, okay? Now follow over with me to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, this is 180 years later, 536. Notice Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, how did Isaiah know Cyrus is going to be born and reign? He couldn't have. This is the reason I know there's a God in heaven. These books can't be forged. They're dated. They're clear. God spoke about it and said, Cyrus is going to send a note out to rebuild Jerusalem. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. He's going to rebuild the temple. Notice if you would. Verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, I didn't read it, but Jeremiah says the same thing. In Jeremiah, you'll notice, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 25, 12 is the verse. But listen to this. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus of Persia, king of Persia. So the Lord stirs up Cyrus and says, I want you to send the Jews back to Jerusalem to build the temple. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put also in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So he makes a decree. Now even notice if you would, you can see that in the book of Ezra is all about that temple being built. You'll notice in verse number 11 of chapter 3, they sang, they're all the Jews, they sang together by course in praising, giving thanks to the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They were thrilled. But I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 2, verse number 8. Artaxerxes writes a note, says, go back and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And a letter unto Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give beams and whatever to the king. You'll notice if you would. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And this is in, now keep in mind, this is in 445. So let's go over to Daniel now, if you would. Follow with me. Daniel chapter 9. Look with me, if you would, in verse 2. In the first year of the reign of Daniel, understood by the books, I understood by the books, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel is praying, asking the Lord to show him what's happening with the Jewish people. What's the future about? Then you'll notice over in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 20, and while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused swiftly to fly, touched me about the time of the evening sacrifice or oblation. And he informed me and said, talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come now to give thee skill and understanding. Verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. In verse 25, he says this, and know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, this was Ezra chapter 2, verse 8, we read it. Artaxerxes writes a statement, 445 BC. Know therefore that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, I'm not going to go through the calculations with you, but I have books in my office that all confirm the same thing. 69 weeks of years, 173,880 days, according to the lunar calendar, the Jewish calendar, and Jesus, from the time that letter came to start the walls around Jerusalem, from that day, 483 years later, 173,880 days, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and is crucified. Notice, if you would, Verse number 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and not for himself, but the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. This happened in 70 AD. You'll notice verse 27. And this is where we get to Revelation. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation or the offering to cease for the overspreading of the abomination. He shall make it desolate. This is Antichrist. That 7th week, 69 weeks of years, the 70th week, there's been a pause for 2,000 years. But everything happened exactly like God said it was going to. From Isaiah and Jeremiah to the temple being built, to the walls being built, and then to Jesus coming in to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. It was all prophesied. It's all clear in Scripture. It was all God's timing. And he said, Jesus is going to die, my son, for the sins of the world. And then there's going to be a pause, and I'm going to come back to get you one day. It's been 2,000 years, and he says, be ready, be ready, be ready. And one of these days he's going to come back. He said, as a thief in the night. Nobody knows when the thief is coming. But he says, I want you to live right. I want you to talk with me. I want us to be close. So when I come to get you, you look up. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. You did what was right. That's why we live right. That's why as God's children, we want to do the right things. That's why when I got saved, it wasn't like, hey, now I can go party and do what I want to. I got a free ticket to heaven. It was like, no, I want to please the Lord now. I know I'm going to see the Lord. I want him to be pleased with me. I'm excited about going to heaven. I got a ticket to heaven. I know that, paid for by the blood of Christ. But I want to see the Lord and say, Lord, this is how much I loved you. And Jesus Christ is going to say, but I don't want my children in the 7 years of trouble that I'm going to send to the earth. When 1/4 of all the earth dies from war, famine, and just simple destruction, we're going to be in heaven rejoicing with him. Now, I want you to see this. I want to end on a good note. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. As you can see, God's planned this all along. The book of the scriptures are very clear. God's planned it all along. Now, keep in mind, the tribulation period, the 7 years, begin in chapter 6. We read those first four seals and ends in chapter 19, verse 4. Notice this. Verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the God of unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. The earth got what they deserved. For he had judged the great whore of the old world, which did corrupt the earth with fornication, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 beasts and elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Now then notice a complete change. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants and ye that fear him, both small and great. And notice verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. And we are part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to have a big party in heaven. I hope that tree of life bears, it says it bears 12 manners of fruit, each one in its season. I'm praying for watermelons, one of those seasons. You'll notice if he says, and then in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I believe he wears our crowns to the earth. This is how much my children love me. But you'll notice he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we rule and reign with him. We have so much to look forward to. You'll notice, if you would, verse 14, and the armies of which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We don't fight, we follow him, but we're his army, and he sets up his kingdom. Now, I hope you can ride a horse. If you don't, he's going to teach you that quick. You're going to ride down with him from heaven, and we're going to rejoice on this earth. He's going to make the earth brand new like it was never before, better than it ever was. And we get a chance to rule and reign on it. Folks, tonight, he said, look, you're my friends. I want to tell you what I have in store for you. I also got to tell you what I got in store for those people that reject me, so you can warn them. But I've got so much in store for you that you can't believe it. And he asked us one question. Will you serve me? Can we be friends? Can we walk and talk together? If you remember, let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are walking together in the cool of the evening with the God of heaven. That's what he wants. For you and I to be able to walk with him. Early in the morning, we get up, spend a little time with him. Late in the evening, lay your head down on our pillow. Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, I'm so grateful to be your child. That's what he wants. He wants to be close to us. He wants to have someone that loves him back. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love the Lord? That's why I made you. That's why I saved you. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. The Lord's master plan is exactly on time. Jesus came into Jerusalem exactly on time. And Jesus is going to come to get us exactly on time. The question is, will we be doing what's right when we see him? I want to encourage you tonight. If you've had a rough week, have a victory week this coming week. If you had a rough month, have a victory month starting this day forward. Let's live for him. Let's lift him up tonight. Maybe you want to come to this altar and just kneel at his feet and say, Lord Jesus, I just want to tell you thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a chance to come to heaven. Lord, thank you for giving me the freedom of no guilt about my past. Thank you for blotting it out. Lord Jesus, will you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, you've provided so much for us. Would you give us victory in our hearts? Lord, that this week we live a victory week because you're coming to get us soon. Help us to constantly be ready because you've given so much for us. Help us to give much back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.